I get to talking, lose track of time, and that's what happened to me this morning, more often than not. Well, I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue studying the ministry of Jesus. And the ministry's not even started yet because he's not been born yet. Last week, we looked at the birth of John, the birth of John the Baptist, which predated Jesus by 3 months. And something else we emphasized is how only Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Jesus and also the birth of John and the Gospel of Luke. John the Baptist, not to be confused with the author of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John. I think we know that well. A lot of Johns running around. And then we have this Jesus of Nazareth. As important as John was, Jesus shines all the more. And we'll see that next week as we talk about John and his ministry. And I know for a lot of us, this is familiar territory. And I'm glad for that. I appreciate that. In the book that we're using, it's called Amazed by Jesus. There's a timeline that I showed you last week. And at the top of that timeline, various sections. And it really doesn't get started until we get to the ministry of John, because I didn't want the timeline to be so small in that little bit of space. If you kept adding things and adding things, I had to start somewhere. So we're in that nether world. We're in that white area, which predates the ministry of Jesus and John. We're getting there quickly. We'll be there very, very soon. Last week, what we saw is that the angel Gabriel came to John the Baptist's father in the temple, scared him half to death. You're going to have a child. Your prayer has been answered. And Larry wonderfully talked about that this past Sunday night in his application of unanswered prayer. That was a great study. And something else we emphasized is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were well past the age of childbearing. And that reminds us of another couple that wanted a child and couldn't have one. And who were they? Abraham and Sarah. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Well, after he is born, Zechariah has this song that he sings. And it's not really about John. Who is it about? Jesus. And we did look at those verses for a few minutes. And the reason why I've got these particular points here, and I'm going to add one more, that John was the name of the child, and that was not a family name, that was the angel giving this name. Well, as Luke presents John's birth in Luke chapter 1, it is to be compared with Jesus' birth. So let's walk through this for just a moment. It is the same angel, Gabriel, who goes to Jesus' mother and says, hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And it was amazing that an old woman, past the age of childbearing, I'll just leave it at that, who is going to have a child, that's remarkable. But what's even more amazing, that Jesus' mother was a virgin, a basic tenet of our faith is the virgin birth of Jesus. And the angel told her this. Now Mary responds. How does she respond? That's impossible. That is absolutely impossible. Why could she say that with such confidence? She wasn't married. And in light of our 21st century culture, we need to emphasize she was a virgin. Maybe not in the first century Jewish community, but in our world, I want to emphasize that. Before Jesus' birth, the mother of Jesus, Mary, she prophesied. And that contrasts with the father of John. And the name, where did they come up with the name Jesus? It was the angel who told them. And Jesus' name means Savior. We've talked about this before, but the Old Testament name Joshua is equivalent to the New Testament name Jesus. That's very interesting, especially when you think about Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And Jesus does the same for us. He leads us into the promised land. He does a lot more than that. All right, you notice that on the screen the citations are to Luke chapter 1. It is in Luke chapter 2 that we have the actual birth of Jesus that takes place. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I wanted to remind you of this comparison between John and Jesus. You've got a father who was approached by the angel. Then you have a mother who was approached by the angel. And that's something you're going to see a lot. Where Luke, in his gospel, intentionally mirrors various events with a male and a female. In a male-dominant society, that's kind of interesting. And there I go again. I didn't mean to, because we're trying to look at all four Gospels together. And I don't want to emphasize too much their individual features, but that is interesting. That is fascinating to me. All right, in this map, you've got, as the Romans called it, Palestine, Judea. It would include Judea, Samaria, Galilee, those three regions. And where were Joseph and Mary from? Where do they live? In Nazareth. You can see it marked there with the big number one. And as you know, and we're going to look at this here in just a moment, but Matthew's gospel lets us know that there was a census. And so where did Mary and Joseph have to go? They had to travel to Bethlehem. Why do they have to travel to Bethlehem? Why couldn't they just register with the census in good old Nazareth? Because Joseph, the legal, not the actual father of Jesus, but legally, Joseph had to register with his family, and he was a direct descendant of David. It's almost as if God picked Joseph and Mary on purpose. And of course you're going, yeah, duh, of course he did. Well, when Jesus was born, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, where did they flee to? Because the person who ruled Judea wasn't too happy about this idea of a rival king, Jesus. And we'll talk about that. But Herod the Great wanted to kill Jesus, so where did Joseph and Mary flee to? Egypt. All right, so there's number three on our map here. After Herod the Great died in 4 BC... then Joseph and Mary wanted to go back to Judea, but they didn't, because just as bad as Herod had been, well, now his son Archelaus, that we don't talk about much because he was deposed by Rome, he was such a lousy ruler, but they did not go back to Judea. They ended up going right back to Nazareth. Jesus was known then as Jesus of Nazareth, which is in the region of Galilee. If you can see on the map there, there's Nazareth. Right next to it is Caesarea. And Jesus is going to be in Caesarea a lot during his ministry. When he began his ministry, he stayed close to home. And we'll talk about that. There's just a lot of reasons why he would have done that. The Galilean ministry of Jesus was nearly 2 years out of his 3.5 year ministry. That's kind of significant. It was an extended ministry. Jesus also went to other places like Judea and across the Jordan to Perea and some other places, but big chunk of his ministry was in that region. In fact, that's where in Caesarea, that's where Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that's where they lived. That's where they worked, in this little city. Not really a city, a village. And we'll be talking about that in the future. When Jesus was born, where was he born? We often say he was born in a barn. Well, that's probably not entirely accurate. Here's an artist's portrayal of the kind of add-on to a person's home, where they would have animals, and this would include a feeding trough, and that feeding trough was a manger. And the picture, this artist's picture is in the book there. They would have likely been in somebody's home when Jesus was born. And we'll look at that a little bit as well this morning. This is what we're going to walk through. We're going to spend our time in the text. We're going to talk about Jesus' birth. And in this lesson, just a few pages 47 through 50 in our book, Amazed by Jesus. But if you don't have that book, that's fine. You've got the book, and that's what's far more important. When you look at the birth of Jesus on the screen, it's got Matthew 2:1, and then it's got two lines, and then Luke 2:1-7. We haven't seen that as we've gone through our study thus far. What is that denoting? What is that trying to suggest to us? Parallels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we have already said in our series of studies, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're about the life of Jesus from different perspectives. They have different points of emphasis. And what you also have is a lot of parallels where they talk about this same information. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which two talk about the birth of Jesus? Matthew and Luke. In Mark's Gospel, he's full grown. Jesus is ready to go. And in John's Gospel, it's in the beginning, before everything was even created. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And what does the Word proceed to do in verses 4 and 5 of John? Create the world. So it's a lot different than the other Gospels. Matthew 2, verse 1 says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and that's where we stop. Because what Matthew talks about is the visit of the Magi. I almost said the vigit of the Mazi or something like that. The visit of the Magi chronologically happens after the events of Luke chapter 2. And that's why we've stopped at Matthew 2 verse 1a and said, all right, now what we need to do is go to Luke chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Herod the king. That is his official title. Herod was given authority as a king by Rome. He is answerable to Rome. And what is Herod's main job as he rules Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Perea and Idumea? What is his job in that region as far as Rome is concerned? Keep the peace? That's exactly right. That is his job. How did people, the Jews, feel about Herod the Great? Did they like him? No, for many reasons. One being his ethnicity. He is part Jew, but part Edomite. As the Greek language describes them, Idumeans. And we'll talk a little bit about Herod this morning as well. Let's go over now to Luke 2, where all we've seen here is the announcement that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the Great. We get some more detail as we go over to Luke's account, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke 1 is about the birth of John the Baptist. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Well, that helps us understand what's going on there in Matthew 1. And he dates for us when some of these events would have taken place. And we don't know much about Quirinius, the governor of Syria, as far as historical record. There's nothing really said about him. But we see that every person has to go to his own town, Luke 2, verse 3, Luke 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. All right. We know this story. We know it well. When Mary and Joseph travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census, it is the most inconvenient time imaginable. Mary is obviously 9 months pregnant. Anybody here have to travel when you're 7, 8, 9 months pregnant and travel in a car? Can you imagine traveling on a camel? I mean, how awful that would have been. And they get to Bethlehem and she needs to have this child. And it says here in verse 7 that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. But why was there no place for them in the inn? I mean, there is a Holiday Inn right there in Bethlehem, and it was full of people. Why? Well, everybody else is there for the census too. And there's no room for them at all. And she lays him in a manger. That's this pretty little bassinet. That's where you put babies in and all swaddling clothes. What is a manger? It's a feeding trough for domesticated animals. In somebody's home, you got your donkeys, you got your livestock. Do you think they sanitized it with some pledge or you know, something? What is Luke showing us here? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his lowly birth. Shouldn't Jesus have been born in a palace? I mean, he's the king. No, he wasn't. And we're going to see other indications of just how poor Joseph and Mary are. Now, maybe he did well successfully as they aged, but Joseph isn't really talked about in the Gospels. Yes, ma'am. Right. Okay. So this is when Jesus is first born. Absolutely. Okay. All right. With babies, do we typically wrap them real, real tight when they're first born? Why? Why is that done? Security. They just came from a really tight spot, and that's what they're used to. I mean, their whole world has just been upheaved. They come in here and they say, "What is going on?" What do babies start doing the moment they start breathing? What do? Cry. Yeah. Do you think Jesus cried? Do you think Jesus said, "Oh, I'm the Son of God"? He's a baby, and it's mind-boggling to think about how Jesus, as God, grew and learned. That is something remarkable to think about. Well, there's not a whole lot said about it here in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, but we have the record of Jesus' birth. It wasn't in a palace. It wasn't with great fanfare, but it is talked about very, very briefly here. Verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has blessed.'" Or goodwill among men is the typical way this has been translated in the past. Well, let's just stop here for a moment. I said a moment ago, no, there's not much fanfare here. It's just, you know, he's born in a manger, the King of Kings. And then what do we see here? There is some fanfare going on. And this angel, we're not told who this angel is, but this angel goes to dignitaries of the world and tells them, Jesus has been born and everybody needs to take note of this. Is that what happened? He goes to shepherds in a field there in Bethlehem or near Bethlehem. Why didn't he, you know, put this on Facebook and tell the whole world about it? Okay. Now this language here in verse 10, I bring you the good news. Somebody have a different translation? You have gospel there, the gospel of great joy. Typically it's not translated that way, but that is the same word for gospel. Yes, sir.
There's a couple reasons I think he goes to shepherds instead of the lords.
Okay.
One is, the lords find out about him anyway, they're trying to kill him. Right? So
that's right. Right.
But second, I think it demonstrates the emphasis of what his ministry will be. Jesus is not primarily concerned with saving the high priest or the priest or the Pharisees, except for the preachers.
Right.
He's there for people.
All people, yeah. So imagine you're one of these shepherds. That's excellent. Jesus came to save everybody, not the important people, but the common people. And that will become a theme in his ministry. But you're one of these lowly shepherds. You're standing there at night with your sheep, and you see this angel. And is your response, oh yeah, there's that angel again. Yeah, see him all the time. This is unusual, isn't it? This is going to be the same kind of reaction that Zechariah had in the temple when the angel stood next to him. Whoa! And they see this angel, and this angel makes this incredible announcement. He says, let me prove this to you. You need to go into town, and you'll see this baby in swaddling cloths, in a manger, in a feeding trough. Really? I don't think that happened very often. But it was of necessity in that time when so many people have invaded the small village of Bethlehem. But then what happens? It's not just one angel anymore. How many angels is it? A multitude of the heavenly host, and they're singing. They're praising God. What a scene that must have been. That got their attention, didn't it? Enough for them to say, let's go check this thing out. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another and to the sky, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Something we emphasized a couple weeks ago is, during this period of time, before John the Baptist comes on the scene, are there a lot of declarations from God, revelations from God? This is unusual, highly unusual. Well, they with haste found Mary and Joseph, verse 16, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Listen to verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We'll see that phrase again when Jesus is in the temple, and I don't think we're going to be able to get to that this morning. But Mary treasured up all these things. These opening chapters of Luke, It's narrated by Luke, but it's really from Mary's perspective. Mary is the one who sees all this, and we're seeing through her eyes almost. Well, the shepherds return. They're glorifying and praising God. In verse 28, at the end of the 8 days, and we're moving quickly here now. We've just jumped ahead 8 days. When he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. All right, that's when Jesus is first born, and then 8 days. Why was Jesus circumcised on the eighth day? because that's what the law of Moses commanded. The firstborn, all male children had to be circumcised. But the story continues, because in verse 22, we see that Jesus is taken to the temple. He is taken to the temple. Mary had to undergo a purification period after giving birth. And verse 24, it says that they went to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 24. That's a quotation from Leviticus. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now here's the thing. What does Leviticus 12 actually say you're supposed to sacrifice when your firstborn son is born? A lamb. A lamb. Why didn't Joseph and Mary offer the required lamb? Because of this provision that said, now if you can't afford a lamb, you can offer the poor man's sacrifice. And what is Luke continuing to emphasize for us? The non-majestic beginnings of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the all-powerful Savior of the world, there's no fanfare. There is with the angels, but there's not a lot going on here. Except for a couple of really interesting incidents that nobody else knows about, but we do, because Luke has recorded them. In the temple, there were two people. What were their names? Simeon and Anna, what did you say? Anna. Oh, I thought you were saying Hannah, because, you know, we're going from one language to another. And these are Jewish people. This book is written in the Greek. Just guess what the Old Testament equivalent of Anna is. Hannah. Is that significant? I don't know. I think maybe it is. I think it's something, at least as we read it, we would go, huh. Why would that be interesting? Well, we'll try to get to that here in a moment. I hate to hurry, and so I guess maybe I shouldn't. But in the case of Simeon, when he sees the baby, he gets real excited. Why? All right. So Simeon had been told, that he would see the Savior before he died. So on the one hand, he's really excited. On the other hand, he might be saying, uh-oh, I'm about to die. Now that's not his concern at all. When Jesus is presented in the temple, he is so excited. This is an old man who had been told that he would see the one who would redeem Israel. And he is so excited. And this is what he says about the baby. Verses 29 through 31. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now Mary is the one seeing all this. What? This is my baby. Now, think about Mary. What does she know about the birth of Jesus? It's miraculous. She's a virgin. What else does she know? These shepherds have come and said, you won't believe what just happened out in the field. This is unbelievable. And now this. These things just keep adding up and adding up. What is this telling us? What is this telling Mary? This baby is special. And yet, he's born in oppressive ways. Now, listen to what verses 34 and 35 say. Oh, yeah, verse 32. A light for salvation for the Jews, for all people. This is fulfilling the Abrahamic promise from Genesis 12, that all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, his father and mother, talking about Joseph, his legal father, not his actual birth father. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword," listen to this, "a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You think Mary took that to heart? Your own soul, Mary, is going to be pierced through. What is that talking about? Is Luke actually referring to the crucifixion of Jesus when Mary would have seen her own son? I think so. This rising and falling of men in Israel. What Luke talks about, and we'll see it, is this reversal. Those who are rich, those who are affluent and confident, they're the ones who reject Jesus. They're the ones who out of hand say, he can't be the Messiah because he was born in a manger. Because he wasn't born to rich, powerful people. Can't be the King of Kings. And then the people, the common people, the powerless and weak, they're the ones who are exalted. They're the ones who are the recipients of salvation because they believed in Jesus, truly believed in him. Well, we're not done yet. Just as you have Simeon, a man, an old man, in the temple, you also have Anna, a woman, an old woman, who lived in the temple and served in the temple. Verse 37 says, "As a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer, with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Simeon talked about the salvation of Israel, and she is talking about the redemption of Jerusalem. Those are significant terms, not just in the Gospel of Luke, but throughout the Gospel itself, the New Testament itself. Is Mary convinced? Do you think she's convinced that her son is the Son of God? Are you convinced, based on this eyewitness testimony that we have read, are you convinced that Jesus was the Son of God? I mean, what do we have to go on but this ancient document that says, I know these people. Was Luke there? No, he was not. What does he say in his prologue in Luke chapter 1? This is meticulously researched. I researched this material. He obviously, being a New Testament author, we believe he is inspired by God. This is a document that comes from God. Is Luke haphazard? Is he just kind of throw people and dates? And he is meticulous in how he describes various rulers, and that continues in Acts. You remember he also wrote Acts. This is important for us. I mean, we all believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I hope that we can reinforce that this morning, that Jesus, according to this eyewitness testimony, there was just too many unusual, amazing incidents that happened related to his birth. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. In chapter 1, it was announced. I messed up. I didn't last week and meant to this morning get to it. But on page 45, it mentions the four songs in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And I don't care about these song names, but the Latin translation of the New Testament has given them these special names. Have you heard the term Magnificat, referring to Mary's song? Magnificat. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And her song is in Luke 1, 46 through 55. And we really didn't look at that song. But the first word in the Latin translation is Magnificat. And that's why it's called the Magnificat. Zechariah in verse 68 of Luke 1. He begins his song that talks about Jesus redeeming humanity. There's that word redeem. And it happens to be, the first word is blessed, which in Latin would be Benedictus. And so that song became known as the Benedictus. Gloria, glory to God in the highest, the angels sang. That's their song in Luke 2. And then Simeon, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, Nuc Dimittis. Anybody know how to pronounce that? We don't talk about this one a whole lot. Now you let me depart. It's unusual having songs in the New Testament. You don't have songs in the New Testament. Do you have them in the Old Testament? Oh yeah, they pop up a lot of places, a lot of poetry. And in large part, what Luke is presenting to us is songs that are in that same character from the Old Testament. But those songs are important. Those messages are important. And I think it's interesting. I mean, people besides us, before us, they have read these words. I mean, think about people. The Latin Vulgate was translated in the 400s A.D. And people loved reading God's Word. They have for thousands of years now. The New Testament has been cherished by people. The Gospels were read and reread and discussed and talked about. And it is our privilege to continue that legacy of reading God's Word. And that's something that I think is important for us to see, that people love reading God's Word just like you do. People that we will never know. Perhaps we will see them in heaven. But right now, it's just us reading God's Word and almost as if it were rediscovering what others have seen for centuries. Yes, ma'am. Right. He speaks of the Gentiles. Exactly. And Zechariah did also in his song. So the two men talked about the Gentiles. Jesus, in his ministry, he focused on the Jewish people. You remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, when he said, I have come to the house of Israel. I'm here to focus on miracles and healing and preaching to the house of Israel. And not supposed to give to dogs what's supposed to be for people. I'm not paraphrasing that very well. And did Jesus then never, ever help Gentiles in his ministry? Did he go, well, you're a Gentile. I don't want to talk to you. No, in fact, who are the people that he prays for their faith more than anyone else? What ethnic group? Well, you got Jews, and then everybody else is a Gentile. Jesus prays the faith of Gentiles several times. He chided the faith of many Jews, including his own disciples. That's something to think about as well. Jesus loves all people. Going back to what Walker was saying, Jesus came to save everybody. The common people heard him gladly. Jesus loved people, all people, and that includes Gentiles. However, his ministry did focus on the Jews at first, and then in the book of Acts, it's going to expand, and it's going to go to all the world. Well, how old was Jesus when he was presented at the temple in Luke 2 on his eighth day? How old was Jesus? When he was 8 days old, he was 8 days old. When he was presented to the temple with Anna and Simeon, he'd be just a couple months old after that period of purification. When we now go back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, how old is Jesus? Is he, you know, just a day old, a few days old? 2 years old, thereabouts. Why do you say that, Nikki? Why do you think, as we go back to Matthew, we're going forward chronologically a couple of years? Matthew calls him a child. All right. Verse 14 of chapter 2, for example, he, Joseph, took the child and his mother. And what else? When Herod wanted to kill Jesus, he didn't say, now go in there and just kill the infants. What did he actually say? 2 years and under. What verse is that? I know I'm looking at it here. But, 16. Yeah, right there. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children of Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. How long is it going to take these wise men to travel from somewhere in, we don't know, Africa? We don't know where exactly they came from. We're not told. But when you see a manger scene in around December, what is it typically showing? There's baby Jesus, there's Joseph and Mary, and then what else? We got the star. Three wise men. Okay. Three wise men. That's right. Because the Bible says there are three wise men. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't tell us how many. Chronologically, the wise men, the Magi, would have been up to 2 years later. That's something to keep in mind. It's just an example of how tradition can kind of mess us up. And that's why we're reading the text. We're looking at it and wanting to see what is here. We're not going to have time to finish. We've got a little more that I wanted to cover. But let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 2, which is chronologically later than Luke chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All right, look at verse 2. We're looking for the king of the Jews, and then it says in verse 3, the king of the Jews was upset. Herod is thinking to himself, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews, and you're looking for a rival king? And Herod, we know from history, as well as from biblical history, is notoriously evil. I mean, this guy is going to protect his throne no matter what. He's ruthless. And so Herod says, well, I don't know anything about this. What are you talking about? And he goes to the scribes, the people who copied God's law, who read it and studied it, and he says, hey, what is going on here? What are they talking about? And they say, oh yeah, we know this. This is from Micah 5 verse 2, as we would say with our chapters and verses. Micah 5 verse 2 is quoted in Matthew 2 verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Where was Jesus born? What city, what village? Bethlehem. Why? I mean, wouldn't it have been better, more prestigious, if he had been born in Jerusalem, the city of David? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why did Joseph have to travel from Nazareth of Galilee to Bethlehem of Judea? Why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Because David had been the king, right? David established Jerusalem as his capital. David himself was from Bethlehem. And that's why he had to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus, it was predicted by Micah 600 years, I guess 700 years before Jesus was even born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. What does that tell you? Micah writing 700 years before Jesus was even born, said, ah, this ruler of the tribe of Judah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And what did Herod do in response? He got those wise men together and he said, great, I'm so glad that you're going to go find him. And you follow that star. And when you find him, this is what I want you to do. What do you want him to do? Report back to me so that I can worship him. We're going to have to stop. We're going to have to pick up there. Bit off a little more than we could chew this morning. I hope looking at this text a little more slowly, carefully this morning has been helpful to us. And I'm very excited about tonight. Just need to mention this real quick. With God, nothing is impossible. A virgin birth by Mary. What did the angel say in Luke chapter 1 when Mary said, "What? This can't be. This isn't possible." And what did the angel say? With God, nothing is impossible. The same God, by his power and majesty, who was able to cause a virgin to give birth to the Savior, is that same God who uses that same power in our lives as well. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Hope you can be back at 5 o'clock. Thank you for studying about the birth of Jesus with me this morning.